In your Bible, please, Galatians. And this morning we find ourselves at chapter 6, Galatians, the 6th chapter. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass or a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering your own selves, lest you also be tested. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Over these many weeks, actually it's been over a year since we started this study in Galatians, this letter is a letter that has a tremendous contrast set forth. Law, grace. Those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are now born from above by the Spirit of Christ, and His Spirit has come to indwell. A whole new relationship has taken place because the issue of sin that separated us from God has now been taken care of, and we rest in the finished work of our Savior. And He has taken up residence in these bodies of flesh. Ultimately, we're going to receive a body different from the one we are presently in. But until then, as a new creation in Christ Jesus, we are going through this life still in this body of flesh. Prior to our saving faith, we were subject, slaves to satisfying the flesh. Our whole realm of behavior. That's the natural man. In fact, Paul has made it very clear that those who are in the flesh, living in the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who are awaiting that inheritance still have to deal with the flesh. The flesh hasn't gone away. Neither has sin. We have a new relationship to sin. We are dead to sin, alive unto God. But as far as sin is concerned, sin is seeking to manifest itself through our flesh. And so we've looked over the last several weeks at this passage, chapter 5 in particular, of the struggle, the spiritual warfare that goes on as a child of God, living either in the flesh or in the spirit. Two different realms. But this constant struggle goes on. It's easy to recognize when we are walking in the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 16 and down, tells us about this constant struggle and that the flesh manifests itself in filthiness. The works of the flesh are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's the flesh. The flesh is recognized as filth. Contrary to that, those who walk in the Spirit, rather than filth, the Spirit produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And the law can't stand against that. The law has no cause to bring against the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, still in the flesh, the law, if one would submit to the regulations of the law, will produce what it always produces, filth. There's no way to please God in the flesh. Couldn't when we were unsaved, can't when you're saved. The flesh produces filth. And the law initiates, the law brings about, it brings forth what is naturally the response of the flesh. So the law could not in any way bring righteousness in our unsaved condition, and it can in no way bring righteousness in our unsaved condition. The law feeds the flesh, produces filth. Grace feeds the Spirit and produces fruit. Now we've seen that we are to be walking then, since this is the sphere of our new relationship with God, spiritual relationship with Him, in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And as we do that, the Spirit provides a proper perspective in our relationships with one another. You notice the end verses of chapter 5, which we did not address when we finished up the fruit of the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Walking in the Spirit provides a proper perspective with regard to relationships. I see things properly. In the flesh, not at all. In fact, you see, he mentions envy. Conceited, that's the works of the flesh. But walking in the Spirit, whole new perspective. I perceive things differently, and especially, as Paul is building the case here, in relationships. That brings us to chapter 6, where we are this morning. We not only have a proper perspective in relationships, walking in the Spirit gives us a proper response. See, I not only perceive things properly now in relationships to my brother, but I now have a proper response toward my brother. Especially when he stumbled. That's what chapter 6 begins with. The condition of a relationship with a fallen brother. Proper perspective, proper response. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault or a trespass, if he's misstepped, actually, taken a false step, and this happened unexpectedly, he's overtaken by this fault, this trespass. It isn't a habitual thing. He's overtaken. I don't watch any football anymore, haven't for years. Once in a while I'll see a play. And I'm reminded of what Vince Lombardi said about football when someone said to him, "Coach, football is really a contact sport, isn't it?" And Lombardi responded, "Dancing is a contact sport. Football is a collision sport." Oftentimes, one sees the person who you will collide with. And when that happens, having played a few years, you're prepared. But there is a hit that happens that you're not prepared for. We often refer to it as having been blindsided. Didn't see it coming. Here's a brother who has been blindsided. He's been overtaken. He's been overrun by a sin. What is the proper response? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also fall into that temptation or test. Right response? Restore. And restore under the guidance of the Spirit. Gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So the proper response in our relationships to one another, as it has to do with sin, is that if a brother is overtaken, he's been blindsided, we who are walking in the Spirit are to restore that brother. Now, it's interesting that it doesn't really matter whether my brother is in sin because he's been overtaken, or he is in sin overtly, blatant. On to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, at least we have, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, two of his epistles, his letters to the church in Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's also reference to a letter that he sent that we do not have recorded in our scriptures. But this was a church that was contentious from its very beginnings, had all kinds of factions, contentions. It was also a very carnal church, a lot of fleshly stuff going on. And it was a church that was confused. And so Paul wrote his letters to the church at Corinth to address the contentions, the carnality, and the confusion. One of the issues that he addressed that they didn't ask him about, but he knew of, is addressed in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. There's an incestuous relationship going on. It would seem very clear that the one that Paul is referring to is living in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Obviously, the wording here would indicate it's not his mother. But here he is having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And, you know, this is bad. It's blatantly better than the bad. The Gentiles don't even practice this kind of stuff. And you, what's your response? You're puffed up. You're proud about this. And if not, rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though were present. I've judged him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is a brother living in the flesh, and it's blatant. He hasn't been overcome. He's overworking it. What's the proper response? Well, Paul's going to set it forth very clearly. One, you have an improper perspective about all this, and you haven't responded properly about this. You're puffed up. Proud. Permissive. That is never the proper response to sin. What is? Delivering. Letting go. He's obviously made this decision. It continues. Let the flesh do its thing. That's pretty strong. The ultimate, he knows, if it continues, will be destruction of the flesh. The devil has that power. Can't kill the spirit. But he has the power to bring death. Delivering. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Shouldn't be proud about this. You should be purging it. Your response? Purity is what's important here. The church, the body of Christ, is to be pure. Thus, purge out that which is impure, that which is permeating the whole. In such a way, very permissive as a church about this blatant, incestuous filth that's being on display. Get rid of the leaven. Purge it out, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. Reality is, we are pure in Christ. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, has sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In order to be fellowshipping as you ought, especially as in one of the areas that they had confusion about was how to properly share in the elements of communion. He addresses that later. But in your fellowship, you're proud about something and permissive about something that's the improper response to. The proper response is purge it out. He goes on, explains about this immorality. And down there, verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" You have to deal with this. "But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Now, this is very strong. But it's because of protecting the purity of the body of Christ. I remember teaching this passage of Scripture years ago. When I say that, trust me, we're talking years ago. We were privileged to start Grace Bible Church here in Naples back in the 70s. And I was teaching 1 Corinthians. And in this passage of Scripture that deals with the proper response to blatant sin, having to deal with it and purge it, I taught these verses, and I had an interesting response after the message. A woman in the church came up to me and she said, "Pastor," those are strong words, and I understand what you're saying, and I understand what the Bible says, but I have a question. Where's the love? Where's the love? It's there, folks. Second Corinthians, chapter 2. You see, in order to faithfully teach the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in its context, there are times when one aspect of truth is being set forth where we don't necessarily have other aspects of that truth on display. Now, a good student of the Word searches out and makes sure that any truth that is being set forth is being set forth totally in its context. What are all the things that God has revealed concerning this issue of sin in the church? Blatant, obviously unrepentant. How is it to be handled? Response: improper, permissive. Proud about it. Proper response: purge it out. Has to take place. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." I want to come to you. I've only been able to write to you, Paul says. But I wanted to come to you to experience the mutual joy that we have. That's another fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Your first response concerning this blatant sin was one of being puffed up. It was one of permissiveness. Paul says, I've already addressed this issue. That's not the way to handle it. It has to be purged out. There's purity of the church that's important here. Well, they responded. And they disciplined this believer who was living in this blatant, overt sin. But Paul's heard that there's been a response on his part. He's sorrowing. Now there's sorrow, and there's sorrow. Just keep your foot in there. Went over to chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 8. He's continuing to write to these carnal Christians. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to deliverance, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Back to chapter 2. You responded properly after I've written to you about this blatant sin. The response to your action has brought about what we have now heard is a godly sorrow of the one or ones that were involved in this. Godly sorrow brings repentance. So there is obviously evidence that this purging out produced a response of repentance. Godly sorrow. For to this end, I also write that I might put you to the test, whether you be obedient in all things. He was writing to them, encouraging them in many areas that he had to correct and give them direction, and they were responding. He said, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What are his devices? Well, he's a deceiver. And his devices? He denies the truth, he distorts the truth, and he displaces the truth. So we know that that's what he's always trying to do. We don't want that to happen, and we are aware that that is his strategy. You've taken the right action. But now, there is a purpose always in responding to a brother who has sinned. The response, whether it be blatant sin or blindsided sin is scripturally, spiritually the same. Restoration. Now that restoration begins with a reprimand. It has to be addressed. But the result is to restore. Always. There are many churches today that are in one or two extremes concerning how to handle sin when it manifests itself in the body. There are those who lean very strongly. Remember, this whole letter is contrasting law and grace. There are those who lean strongly on the law, and they come down hard. And they're very proud in the sense that they exercise church discipline to keep the church pure. The other extreme are those who don't want to rock the boat. Permissive. Hopefully it'll go away. Neither response is right. There's only one right biblical response. Those who are spiritual, walking in the Spirit. If a brother is overtaken, or if one is overtly in sin, address it. It needs to be cleaned up. But the ultimate goal is to restore that one or those who have fallen. You see, the answer to her question was, it's there. I wasn't addressing it at that moment, but thank you for reminding me that we never should address the issue of discipline without understanding its ultimate purpose, restoration, and the way in which it is done. Love. Come on back to Galatians. For those of you who are with us this morning, or with us regularly, we appreciate having you here. And I will remind you that we have just concluded our introduction to this verse. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, in a misstep, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tested. Thank you, Father, for these moments together this morning as we continue to, under the guidance and direction of your Spirit, look into your Word. Thank you that in the while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have loved us. You are loving us. And we look forward to experience the fullness of your love together, to the eternal praise and glory of your name. We pray in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.